Christmas Eve, and his sermon went quite long. His thoughts were scattered, he rambled on, it was difficult to follow. When he was greeting after the service, one parishioner surprised him when she commented, "Pastor, your sermon tonight reminded me of God's peace and love." The pastor was fluttered. "Really, how so?" he asked. "Well, it reminded me of God's peace in the way it surpassed all understanding." "And it reminded me of God's love because it seemed to endure forever." Well, I would like to share with you some thoughts tonight, and while I'm all about God's peace and love, I do hope that I might avoid both of those pitfalls. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the marvelous, wonderful, amazing gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. For that is why we are gathered here tonight. That is the reason for our living, the reason for our being. We pray that you would help us to cherish this gift so dearly, and that we would know for sure that it's a gift sent of you to redeem us, to break through the barriers of our times, and to bring peace to humanity. So Lord, speak to us this night and help us to recognize what a gift it is to receive Jesus at this season. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. In the paraphrased words of C.S. Lewis, I would like to begin by saying, Merry Christmas to you all. Thanks be to God that because of King Jesus, we need never lament that it is always winter and never Christmas. Rather, it is always Christmas, always Emmanuel, always God with us, no matter what the weather. Brothers and sisters, tonight is a significant night, not just for us gathered here at St. Paul's, but for all the Christians all over the world as we commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ and acknowledge the entrance of the divine into the human. Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Glory, has broken into our humanity. When we hear the beautiful songs, the beautiful Christmas songs, "O come, all ye faithful," the first Noel, "O little town of Bethlehem," or "Ding dong merrily on high," my one of my all-time favorites. When we watch the renditions that are depicting, you know, through the auspices of Hollywood and modern technology, they collaborate to bring to life the miracle, the magic, the splendor and the wonder of Christmas, sharing with us the great story of the entrance of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And the story is that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the mighty God would step down from eternity into time, wrap himself up in flesh and tabernacle among men. That even calls for the angels to celebrate the glory and presence of God. And because of this great gift that God has given to us, the world stands in great awe, and the church in continuous praise unto God, celebrating the gift that he has given us through Jesus Christ. And that gift, my brothers and sisters, is expressly the gift of eternal life. Without his coming into the world, without him taking on human form and becoming a king to me, he could not have redeemed me as the kinsman redeemer, eradicating the consequences of my sinful endeavors. Because of that gift, the captives are set free. Those who are bound are delivered and are set free. Good news is preached to the oppressed, salvation and goodwill to all men. Oh, what a gift! So I invite you to put your hands together as we celebrate this glorious gift of God to us. The entrance of our Savior into the world. I come from a culture where we celebrate quite a lot. And so I was expecting that I would hear some joyful noise unto the Lord. It's Christmas, everybody. It's Christmas. Help me preach this message tonight. But we need to be careful about all the splendor and all the pageantry, the glitter and the lights, the gift giving and all the beautiful things that we do to commemorate the birth of Jesus, the depictions of the baby in the manger. Let us be careful to understand that the first Christmas was not quite as beautiful as what we have today. The first Christmas was not filled with all the pageantry, the splendor, the fine food. The fine food. Did I say the fine food? The awe and the wonder. It was not filled with all the joy and the praise that we feel right now, particularly for those whose lives were directly affected by the birth of Jesus Christ. And because of the busy and image-rich Christmas holidays that are filling our times, the nativity plays and the orations, it is easy to miss the theological voice that seems to underscore the simplicity that surrounds the first Christmas, right from the annunciation of the angel Gabriel to Mary, a virgin. It is said that Mary is barely 14 years old, that God had chosen her to become the mother of his son, Jesus Christ. The other thing about this story is that Nazareth was a simple Galilean village of no more than 2,000 people, a place that was looked down upon even by the people of Galilee. When Philip found Nathanael, one of the other disciples, and told him that he had found a Savior and that he was from Nazareth, Nathanael remarks in John chapter 1 and verse 46, and he says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" It is in this simple Galilean village that Gabriel, the angel, delivers a message to Mary, a virgin that is unmarried, but betrothed to Joseph, a descendant of David. Betrothal in Jewish culture was sacred, and any violation by either party was judged as adultery. So this announcement must have struck fear in the heart of Mary, and she immediately objected to the reality of this experience, basing her rejection upon the simple statement of fact that she was unmarried. The tremendous impact of Luke chapter 1 verse 35 is often overshadowed by the simplicity in which it is stated. You see, Gabriel simply explains that her conception is that Mary will become pregnant, and through the divine influence manifested in the working of the Holy Spirit, there was going to be a son to be born. And the son to be born would be the Son of God. His birth was to be a humble birth. And given the location, his birth was an assuming of any greatness of mankind. His life would reflect the humility of his birth. And as an adult, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, we are told that he would become a man of no reputation and nothing among men. But on the night of his birth, all of heaven knew differently. They knew that the King of Kings, the one that is to deliver mankind, was going to be born. And in Luke chapter 2, we see that a multitude of angels could not restrain their song in the celebration of the birth of the one they knew to be the Savior, the Lord, and the King. And so it wasn't such a silent night after all, because the angels were singing in their glorious voices. You all were singing beautifully tonight, but I must tell you that the angels sang more beautifully than you did that night. Over 2,000 years later, we are still singing the praises of that little boy, Jesus Christ, who would be the servant, the sacrifice, the Savior, and the King. In some sense, the announcement that was made to Mary is about revealing what the true gift of Christmas is about. To enter our world, Christ had to leave the majesty and the perfection of heaven, and he had to leave God the Father It's important to know that Christ did not leave heaven and arrive on earth with a majestic fanfare. He was not born into earthly privilege. Christ entered our world as a servant, coming to seek and to save that which was lost. He was birthed as a mortal man, and through that human birth, we find a baby that would suffer through the pains of existence just as you and I do today. He would feel pain, he would thirst, he would hunger, and he would grow weary. And throughout his life, Christ would have nowhere to really call home. In Luke chapter 9, verse 58, we are told that he had nowhere to lay his head. He lived the life of a wanderer, traveling on a divine mission to evangelize those he so compassionately left the splendor of heaven for. He was ridiculed and scorned. His greatest enemies came from inside the church. As I mentioned before, he was a man of no reputation. He was a man whose life could have or was bought for 30 pieces of silver. He became nothing, served humbly, loved unconditionally and flawlessly, and he was without sin. He would set the example for us that we should hold in the highest regard today. And so, brothers and sisters, the real Christmas story is devoid of Christmas trees. It's devoid of decorations and bright lights. It does not in any way involve the commerce of Christmas or the sales of what goes on in the shopping malls. The real story involves the Son of God presenting himself as a gift to all humanity. The real gift of Christmas is Christ. More specifically, the real gift of Christmas is the completed work of Christ, a work which began at his birth and ended as he walked alive and well out of the grave, the living Savior, the Redeemer, the resurrected King. He came to earth out of compassion and love for us. He was crucified on Calvary as my sin, and he walked out of the grave as my righteousness. That's the real gift of Christmas. The greatest gift of all. The gift that all of us should desire to receive. And so if you have received that gift, amen to that.
Amen.
But if you have not received the gift, this gift of Jesus, and you are looking forward to a gift this Christmas, how about you receive Jesus? The greatest gift that you can ever receive. A unique gift. Let me say a couple of things very quickly about the uniqueness of this gift, and then I will shut up. The first thing I would want to say about this gift is that it is a gift that brings assurance. In addition to linking Mary and Zechariah together, Gabriel's statement, "Do not be afraid," reverberates throughout the rest of Luke's story. It foreshadows the words offered by the unnamed angel of the Lord to the shepherds in chapter 2 and verse 10, when he says, "Do not be afraid." Each word of assurance that is offered by the angel is not without cause. The simple phrase, "Do not be afraid," offers comfort and hope to those that are without hope, as in the case of Zechariah and Elizabeth. It offers miracles to those who are not looking for miracles, as was the case for Mary. She was simply going about her business, looking forward to getting married. And God shows up and gives her a miracle. Or even the disruption to those going about their daily routines, as was the case with the shepherds. Their lives were disrupted. But then they were told, "Do not be afraid." Such words of assurance cut across social status and function. They offer comfort when the status quo is about to be altered and the rhythms of our everyday lives are about to be disrupted. Maybe it is a diagnosis. Maybe it is an issue within the family. Maybe it is a financial issue. And tonight you're here, may you go away with this statement that the angel offers to all of us. Do not be afraid. Because we have received a gift that has the ability to bring assurance regardless of what situation you might find yourself in right now. Amen?
Amen.
Secondly and finally, it is a gift that makes the impossible possible. The story of Gabriel's announcement to Mary is surrounded by the impossible. Just before the designated text for this Sunday is Elizabeth's pain-filled yet wondrous words. And hear what Elizabeth says. This is what the Lord has done for me. When he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace that I have endured among my people. This impossibility demands that we hear Mary's story as equally unbelievable. The angel's confession that nothing is impossible for God finds its deepest meaning where impossibility abounds. That a barren, elderly woman is pregnant. That a young teenage girl from a nothing town is favored. Have you been told it's impossible? Are you in a situation right now that looks impossible? I want to point you to a gift that makes the impossible possible. For to call attention to Mary's response to the angel's first words is to emphasize to what extent Mary cannot even believe this impossible possibility. And she looks at herself and she says, "Me? Who am I? Why am I favored? How can the Lord be with me?" Because Mary knows her place. She knows who she is. And she also knows that this should not be happening. Because she's a woman, first and foremost, in a Jewish culture. She is a teenager. She comes from the wrong side of the track, so to speak. But then Gabriel blinks her the big news that she's going to be pregnant with a son, but not just a son, the son of the Most High, no less from the lineage of David, with a never-to-end kingdom. What? That is her response. How can it be? And so I pray that the wonder of Christmas will cause us to walk away with such words as Mary had. What? How could the Lord favor me? Because all of us know we can look in hindsight and see the things that God has done in our lives and for us and think, what? How could the Lord favor me in this way? How could the Lord bless me in my family in this way, in my business, in my spiritual life? How could the Lord bless me? How can this be if it is not because we have a gift that makes the impossible possible? Once again, as I conclude our set imaginations that might idolize the Christmas story are turned upside down. So let us not let the weight of Christmas tradition crush your ability to understand the relevance of that baby we are singing about in church tonight. He was much more than a baby in a manger. Much, much more. Today he is giving us the gift of intercession before the Almighty God. He is still working on our behalf. He is still loving us despite ourselves. He is still giving of himself. And one day soon he will return to collect his bride. We'll be ushered into the presence of God in a way and a time frame that none of us could even anticipate. All of the Christmas traditions that we revel in here on earth will fade away as we behold Christ as he really is, in all of his splendor, grace, and majesty. Then, and only then, will we truly understand what an incredible gift he has provided to us. Then, and only then, will we really understand what Christmas is all about. And I look forward to that day. But until then, I will celebrate Christmas and enjoy the season. I will enjoy the fine food, but I will always know that Christ is the only reason we celebrate. It is only through his completed work that Christmas can really be understood. In light of the gift of Jesus Christ, let me once again wish you a Merry Christmas, because Jesus, the greatest gift ever, has been given to us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. I don't know where you stand with God tonight, but Christmas is a great time to be invited into the near presence of Jesus, who is the Lord and Savior of all mankind. And so, as the old song goes, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And so, in response to the sermon, if you are a meek soul and you want Christ in your life, please stand with me on page 127. Let us confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father.